right. Well, glad to have you out. I am a new face, I know. My name is Scott Savinsky. I'm American by birth and Southern by the grace of God, okay? So I was born in South Carolina I was born in Anderson, South Carolina. Our family made our home in Star, South Carolina. And if you know where Greenville, South Carolina is, Star is about 45, 50 minutes south of Greenville. And so that's where I was born. I was raised on the road. My father was and is a full-time evangelist. So we spent all of our time on the road. We spent an average of 10 months on the road traveling. And so I have two older brothers, one younger sister, and we all lived in a 40-foot fifth-wheel trailer 10 months out of the year and nearly killed each other. So that's why Mom threw us out of the trailer so much, so we would at least keep the trailer intact. But anyway, that's just kind of a little bit where I'm from. And so I went to school, went to Bob Jones in 94, and graduated, met my wife there, Debbie. I tell people that when I met Debbie, I decided that I had a missions project because she needed to be rescued from the state of sin, Wisconsin, to be exact, right? And if you know Wisconsin, you know there's truth there. So anyways, she is from Wisconsin, from a little town called Cedarburg, and we met in freshman speech class. We ended up dating all 4 years of college. We got married in June of 98, and then the Lord led us into full-time ministry in October of 98. I became a youth pastor, and youth pastored in Apex, North Carolina for 7 years. And so we still make our home base in North Carolina in a town called Fuquay Varina. Very interesting town, has a little bit of an interesting history behind the name. So that's where we make our home still. And now we are in our 13th year of full-time evangelism. My family usually travels with me. I have three boys, Sean, Cole, and Reed. They are 14, 12, and 9. And normally I would say if they were with me that they are for rent. All right, they are all American boys, and I'm telling you what, they go 180 miles an hour, it seems like, all the time, and they definitely make life interesting for us and for other people as well. And again, they normally do travel, but this time with the time frame and distance and so forth, they stayed back in North Carolina, and I'm by myself. But typically, we're all on the road together. So anyways, looking forward to this week. Let me just say something. It's going to be fast and furious, all right? It's going to be quick. It's going to be, it's going to be tiring. But let me just ask you of a couple things from you before we get into God's Word this morning. Let me ask, first of all, that you be here as best as you can. I know that maybe you've got work obligations and other things that might come up unexpected or whatever to where you can't be here. I get that. I truly do. And I'm not going to play an emotional game to try to, you know, get you here or to make you feel like you're lower than dirt if you can't make it here. But I will just simply say this. If you can be here, please come. It is going to require some sacrifice. I do understand that. But folks, let me make this one point. What we deem important, we will make sacrifices for, right? And we have to make sacrifices on a regular basis for different things. This is an unusual time because we are spending a few days having these meetings. It's not me that's important. It's God's Word. That's what we are focused on. You're not coming here to see if you like my style better than the style of your pastor or some other preacher that you've had before here in the past. That's gamemanship, and that's not what we're about. We're here to be able to focus and concentrate on the Word of God and what He has for us this week. So please be here as you can. Secondly, please be praying for me and for the messages that I am to preach. Pastor does not tell me what I am to preach. Okay? I am careful not to just preach what I want to preach, because sometimes I can preach out of a heart that's you know, I might have a soapbox, you know, that I kind of want to get on. And I have to be careful that I don't just want to preach what Scott Savinsky wants to preach. This is about God directing me and leading me as far as the right messages that I need to deliver to God's people. That is a very heavy and weighty responsibility. If you've ever, you know, if you've ever taught a Sunday school class, perhaps there's some here who have been preachers in the past, listen, you understand that burden. If you've never done either of those things, you have no idea the weight and the burden of handling God's word truthfully and accurately. And so I seriously treasure God's people praying for me to have the direction that I need to. I don't just come with a set of cookie cutter messages, okay? I just don't say, well, you know, I'm going to have this series and this is what I'm going to preach at every church that I'm at, and that's what it ends up being. No, every church has some different needs. They're at a different spot in their ministry at the time, and therefore, you know, they need to have God's word brought out to them from different areas and different angles and passages than what perhaps another church might need. You're not going to hear anything new necessarily from me because I'm preaching the Word of God, all right? I'm not here to make up something new and grand to just tickle the ears. I'm here to preach the Word of God. And the passage that we're going to turn to this morning is a passage that is super familiar to you. In fact, I'm always very careful and very cautious about going to very familiar passages of Scripture. Why? Because if we're not careful, we can grow a sort of a contempt or a casualness in regards to those passages, to where when we know what they are and we start listening to it, we quickly turn our minds off and disconnect our hearts from the Word of God, because in our thinking, well, I've already heard this before. All right? I know what this is like because I sat in church an average of 8 services a week, 10 months out of the year. All right? My dad preached all the time. And so I heard his messages over and over. And yes, he wrote and developed many new messages, but, you know, I heard all of them. And I heard all of them many, many, many times. So I understand the temptation to disconnect and say, well, I can just put it on cruise control. Folks, let me warn you, please don't do that. Why? Because no matter how many times you've heard it, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is a supernatural thing because it is from God Himself, and therefore He can utilize it even if you've heard the same passage 1,000 times. With that being said, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. And we are indeed going to look at probably the two most famous verses of Romans chapter 12. We are going to look at verses 1 and verse 2. Romans 12, let's just start with verse 1. You read as I follow along. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This morning, what I want to preach to you about is surrender. Now, when I say the word surrender, that's a scary term. And let me put it in light, you know, kind of in a context at my own expense. Like I said, I grew up with two older brothers. My oldest brother is Todd. He's about 8 years older than I am. My other brother is Brent. He's about 4 years older than I am. And then there's my sister Jennifer. She's the youngest. She's about 2 years younger than I. Well, Brent and I, we were particularly enemies through most of our lives. We really did have a great hatred for each other. And I don't exaggerate the term hatred. We did all kinds of really mean, nasty, hateful things to each other. We both have permanent scars on our bodies because of our hatred and dislike for one another, and we also have some good stories. However, we got to the point where we began to see our problems, and the Lord began to work in Brent's heart in a special way and change his attitude. We started doing a lot more stuff. Well, you know, one of the ways that we had fun was to have BB gun wars, all right? None of this airsoft stuff or paintball stuff. I mean, that's okay, but I mean, you can't beat copper BBs hitting you. You know, that's just, you know, fantastic. So man, we would have BB gun wars. Of course, our parents usually didn't know anything about it because they probably would have killed us. But we'd have these BB gun wars. And we went out behind our home where we lived in South Carolina. We had about 30 acres of land there, woods and fields and so forth. And so one day we had this great BB gun war. And man, we're going at it, you know, with each other. And we're hitting each other and missing and all that, running and screaming and whatever, laughing our guts out. And so we're just having a blast. Well, this one time I shot at my brother and he timed it just right. And so when I shot, you know, I started to reload and he rushed me. And before I could get my gun reloaded and get back on him, he was on top of me and he was like, surrender. And I'm like, okay, you know, because I mean, he was literally point blank range. And so, you know, he said, I thought right at that point, okay, game over. You know, put in a quarter, let's start again, right? Well, my brother had different ideas. He said, get up. I'm like, okay. He said, give me your gun, surrender your weapon. Okay. He said, about face. What? About face. Okay. March. So I marched. Halt. You know, I'm kind of getting tired of this now. He says, about face. So I about faced and looked at him. He said, now I'm going to execute you. It's like, what? What? You know, you can't do this. Shut up. All right. About face. So I about faced. Well, he had a BB gun that kind of looked like the old-fashioned M16s, all right? It was a particularly powerful one. You were only supposed to really pump it once or twice. He pumped it up three times. Three times, okay? And I was probably standing somewhere about, you know, say about here. I'm going to tell you, folks, he was probably no further than here where I'm standing. And he had me turn around, pumped that gun three times, and then he shot me in my hind end. And I jumped about a mile high, folks. He tore skin off of me. I mean, it was, I was yelping and hollering, and he's laughing. And you know what I thought right then and there? Man, I'm never surrendering again. You know why? Surrender is painful. Surrender is scary. It hurts. I don't want to ever do that again. Now, I'd like to do it to him, but I don't want it to happen to me. You know, man, surrender became something that I was very cautious about, even in that silly game. Well, can I say, tell you something, folks? Sometimes we as Christians, we come to this passage, and we have the same idea when we are told to, in a similar fashion, surrender to God. But I'm going to tell you something very clearly and directly. The greatest area that you can be as a Christian is in a surrendered life to God. You say, well, I don't even understand why you're saying surrender, because I don't see that word. Well, you don't see that word, but I want you to notice here a couple of things. Two main points that we're going to look at, and hopefully as I explain and tell you, you will understand better this concept of surrender. Number one, we are to offer ourselves unto God. Notice what it says here when it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. When it says present your bodies, it is the idea of surrender. Actually, it's an idea that goes back to the Old Testament system of sacrifice. You see, when God chose Israel to be his people, his chosen race, his chosen nation, if you will, once mankind sinned, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we know that. They broke God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree. I will get it right eventually. Of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says that, you know, there was the curse of sin upon mankind and the earth from that time. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, mankind has been living in sin and in a sin-cursed world. Well, when God chose Israel to teach them as well as the world what needed to happen in order to have deliverance of sin. So God instituted a sacrificial system, and it was comprised of several different types of offerings. Usually, it was an animal. It could be a sheep, a goat, it could be turtle doves, pigeons, and so forth. And so there were times where you would bring these animal sacrifices, and there were different reasons for that. One of it was a sin offering, and that was for understanding that God is the only one that can forgive sins. And so you would sacrifice that animal in recognition of repentance of your sin towards God. Well, when you brought your sacrifice, you gave that over to the priest, and then they would sacrifice it unto God. You did not keep part of that. You surrendered that sacrifice wholly unto God. You didn't hold any of it back. That is the idea of surrender. So when Paul says, I beseech you, present your bodies, he's saying, listen, surrender yourself in a couple of ways. Number one, as a devoted sacrifice. When he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, he's saying you are to give yourself wholly over as belonging completely to God. That is the idea of a devoted sacrifice. Your life is no longer yours. Why? Because God has saved you. God has redeemed you. He's ransomed you from the slave market of sin. He's rescued you from eternal death, eternal separation from God on the lake of fire unto eternal life. So therefore, you really do belong to God. And that is not something to fear. It is not something to dread. It is something to relish. Because apart from God, you have nothing of any kind of value. You have no eternal life. You only have eternal judgment to look forward to. You have no purpose and true direction of life apart from that. So listen, folks, it is a good thing to belong to God. But there has to be a point in our life where we choose to say, God, my life is yours. I surrender myself completely over to you to take, to shape, to teach, to use for your honor and for your glory. That's a devoted sacrifice, folks. But not, it's not just that we offer ourselves as a devoted sacrifice, but also we are to offer ourselves as an appropriate sacrifice. Look at, back at verse 1. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. When he says a living sacrifice, what he is saying is that we give ourselves, that each day we consider ourselves as belonging to God. I am surrendered to God. And each new day, we need to have that recommitment, to be quite honest. Today, once again, Lord, I am yours. Today, once again, teach me, use me, instruct me. But then it also says you are to present yourselves as holy and acceptable. The word holy means to be set apart. Okay? When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Bible tells us that he does set us apart unto himself. But then it is, again, part of our responsibility, if you will, to live in a way that shows that we are set apart unto God. We will look at that more fully when we come to verse 1 and 2. But can I just tell you, folks, there's a lot of Christians that don't live lives that show they are set apart unto God for a number of reasons. A lot of that's because we still want to live for ourselves. We want to live life according to our terms. So if I want to live godly, I will live godly when it suits me. When I don't want to live godly, when I don't want to live in a way that shows that I'm set on a part of God, I won't. I will pick and choose what I do and do not do for God and how I live or do not live for God. Sorry, folks, but that's not acceptable. And it is not pleasing unto God. He says here, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which means pleasing or satisfactory. That means that our lives on a regular, consistent manner, how we offer ourselves needs to be done in a way that our lives are pleasing unto God, that he can take and utilize. That means that we have to have an awareness of sin, and that when sin is, you know, becomes a part of our life as a Christian, because by the way, just accepting Christ as your Savior does not make you sinless. It saves you from sin. It saves you from the penalty of sin, but you still have a will. And therefore, we all choose to at times exercise that will and sin against God, even as a believer. When that happens, we are not holy and we are not acceptable unto God. Therefore, when we are in realization of that, we then take quick action to make that right with God, not to be saved again. We're already saved. I'll point out some verses about that in just a minute. But because of our relationship and our fellowship with God as a saved believer, we want to make sure that we maintain that proper relationship with God. Therefore, we take care of that sin so we can be acceptable, pleasing, satisfactory, and set apart unto God. Offer yourself unto God as an appropriate, acceptable sacrifice. But maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, why should I? Why should I offer myself as an appropriate, devoted sacrifice? Well, here's the third part about offering yourself unto God. Why should you? Here's the third aspect. Because of what we see in verse 12. Look at the last phrase. It says, which is your reasonable service. Here is why we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Because it is a rational response of worship. When it says reasonable, that means that it makes sense. And that word service is the term that we get for worship. You know, a lot of folks are putting a premium on worshiping God by being in church. You know, we can worship God and we should be worshiping God when we are at church, listening to the teaching and the preaching of God's word. A lot of people think that worship is primarily comprised of music. And so if I'm going to worship God, then I have to, you know, do a ton of music. And that has become a major focus of many ministries. Now, I am not here to say that music is wrong. In fact, music is a part of worship if you study it out. However, I will say this. Music, coming to church and listening to the teaching and preaching of God's word, those are not the only ways in which we worship God or should worship God. In fact, one of the most important ways that we worship God is how we live for God. Your day in and day out manner of living, as we looked at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 this morning, are extremely critical in the regards of truly, consistently worshiping God. We can give God a lot of lip service, but until we are actually living it out as a devoted, appropriate sacrifice, we are not worshiping God in the full measure as we ought to. You say, well, okay, let's get back to the question, why? Why should I? Because it's a reasonable response of worship. You say, well, why is that reasonable? Why should I sacrifice myself? Why should I commit myself over to God day in and day out? Why should I keep myself set apart? Because of what the previous 11 chapters of Romans talk about. And what is Romans about? Can I just tell you briefly? It is this. It is the righteousness of God that supersedes the unrighteousness of man. Listen to a few verses if you would. In Romans 3:10, the Bible says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we read the verse sin, and when it means there's none righteous, it's saying that none of us have lived in a way that is appropriate for God. We have broken God's commands, we have violated God's character, God's nature, God's word, and therefore all of us are really in the same condition. All of us have done something that is contrary. For instance, we've all lied. And the Bible clearly tells us that we're not to lie. Every one of us has disobeyed our parents at some point or another. And that is a clear command in Scripture. All of us have in some way resisted different types of authorities in our life. And if you would read in Scripture, you would find that we are supposed to honor and to even submit to proper authorities that God has set for our lives. Now that's just a few things. That's not even beginning to plumb the depths of more of what God's Word tells us how we should live. So when we disobey God, that is sin. That is transgressing or breaking God's commands for us. What is the result of that? Well, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So what do you earn? What do I earn because I've chosen to sin? Death. What is death? It is not just physical death. It is spiritual death. Why? Because the Bible says that when God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became, get this, a living soul. Sir, you're a living soul. Ma'am, you're a living soul. That means when you die, life is not over. You have eternity to look to. The Bible tells us you will be given a perfected body, both as a believer and as an unbeliever. You say, perfect in which way? Well, for the unbeliever, perfected doesn't mean without sin. It means this. It means a body that cannot be destroyed. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death, eternal death, is this. It's eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All of these references speak of the reality of eternal death, eternal separation from God in the place of God's holy, righteous, just judgment upon sin, the lake of fire. A place originally created for Satan and his demons. Who were they? Originally, they were created angels who chose to rebel against God. Satan tried to overthrow God, as well as a third part of the angels of heaven. They were cast out. The lake of fire was created by God for them. But you know what? When you sin, when I sin, we are acting in the same spirit and mentality as Satan and his demons. And therefore, God, though he does not desire to, has to reserve the same judgment for anybody who continues to live a life in their sin. But that's not all that Romans tells us. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Though we were in a most miserable, pitiable condition, facing eternal separation from God, God loved us and he proved it. He demonstrated, he put it out on a clear display by coming to earth, taking on human form, living a perfect sinless life. Why? So that he could become the perfect one and only sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was tortured. And then he willingly gave his life and took upon him, the Bible says that he took upon him the sins of the world. He became sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Christ took upon him sin's judgment, his sin's penalty, taking upon him those sins and paying through his atoning blood for sin. And then he rose 3 days later from the tomb, victorious over sin and death. Why? So that he might intercede for mankind. Therefore, we are told in Romans 10:13, or actually, if you want to really consider Romans 10, verses 9, starting there, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the reality of these scriptures. These scriptures alone, and that does not even begin to cover the number of verses that we could utilize to further teach and support and defend the teaching here in Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. But these verses alone tell us quite clearly that it is all of God and his gift of salvation that we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's not being a good person. It's not being a religious person. It's not about doing religious things, whether that's coming to church, putting money in the offering plate, saying a catechism, being baptized. It's none of those things. It says here clearly that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only requirements for a person to come to know Christ as their personal Savior is to choose to accept God's gift of salvation by placing their faith in him, in his shed blood. And the Bible promises you, thou shalt be saved. That is a once and for all promise. We call that eternal security. Thou shalt be saved. That, my friends, is the reason why we should offer ourselves unto God. Because of our sin, because of our helplessness, because of our hopelessness, and because of the wonderful gift that God has provided through his righteousness, that we might have everlasting life, and therefore being made alive, we can actually take our lives here on earth and use them for the glory and the benefit of God. That's why you should offer yourself unto God. But then notice, secondly, that we don't only offer ourselves unto God, but we are to also evidence our sacrifice. Look at verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two things I want you to understand from this verse. One, we evidence our sacrifice by not allowing improper fashioning. You say, where do you get that? It says, be not conformed to this world. That word conformed means to be pressed into the form, the fashion, or the appearance of another. Now, some people think, well, that means dress standards. Well, that could be part of it. Well, that means the music that I listen to. Well, that could certainly be part of it. But can I tell you something? That's really not the main focus of that verse. What is the main focus of that verse? It's found in conform and world. What does it talk about when it talks about the world? It means the world's value system. It means the world's philosophy. It means the world's reasoning. The world's justification. Okay, for instance, it's a philosophy like this. The ends justifies the means. Right? That's a worldly value, isn't it? Okay? So if the ends justifies the means, then that means that I can do something that might not be appropriate. I can even do something that might be breaking certain laws and certain ethics, but I can justify it. I can say, but I really mean it for good. So if I really mean it to be of benefit or good, then it's okay for me to break the law. It's okay for me to be unethical. It's okay for me to be unscrupulous. That is a worldly view, and we have to avoid being pressed into that type of reasoning. The world's values, okay, let me give you another illustration. What does the world value and put at a very high, high, pristine place in their life? Well, there's many things. A lot of it comes down to wealth. Now, let me say something very quickly. There's nothing wrong with being a wealthy Christian. And there's nothing spiritual about being a poor Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? But let me balance that out. The world says, live for wealth. Live so that you can have material goods, so that you can accrue to yourself all the toys that you want to enjoy, so that you can flaunt your wealth and show off your wealth and you know, so that you can just live independently. Well, God wants to bless us with good things, the Bible tells us. And maybe he has blessed you with wealth. If so, that's not something to be embarrassed or ashamed about. But here's the thing. A Christian doesn't live for their wealth. Do you understand the difference? If a Christian has wealth, they praise God. They are thankful for that. They enjoy it. But they also use it wisely and carefully. And they seek to honor God with it. This is what I'm talking about, folks, when I'm saying that we have to be careful about the world's values, the world's philosophies, the world's justifications for how we live and think. We have to be careful that we don't allow those things to become what fashions and directs our lives. Be not conformed. Don't allow the world and those things to press you into its mold or their appearance. Don't allow improper fashioning. Listen, be judgmental. Be discerning. Don't accept just what they're always telling you on the news or, you know, at work or, you know, the common, you know, pop psychology books and stuff like that. Listen, so much of that is ungodly and goes clearly against Scripture if you'll do some careful evaluation. We have to be careful about those things improperly fashioning us. Secondly, though, we evidence our personal sacrifice by evidencing internal change. What do I mean? Remember when I said we are a living soul, right? When we place our faith in God and we accept the wonderful gift of salvation, we now, the Bible tells us that we now are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, indwells us and seals us till the day of redemption. That's another critical part of, one, Christian growth and development, and it also is another wonderful facet of eternal security. that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, as Scripture says. But then that also means this, that we have a responsibility to show what God is doing in our hearts and in our minds. It says here, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, we evidence internal change by showing the internal workings through a physical manifestation. It's the word metamorphosis. That's the idea of the word transformation, or being transformed, literally metamorphosis. My wife and my couple of my boys, they really love, when we're in Wisconsin, to go find these little white specks. And they usually are found on milk leaves. And what they are caterpillar eggs. And so they'll find as many as they can, and they bring them back to where we're staying, and they put them in this old fishbowl that we have. And eventually, those eggs hatch. Just a teeny little black spot. And then over the next probably about 15, 16 days, you begin to see this little egg, this little hatched egg grow into a caterpillar. About that long or so. Then we have a stick in there as well, and milk leaves. And so they're feeding on these milk leaves, and they're getting bigger, and they're getting bigger and bigger. And eventually what they do is they crawl up this stick, they hang down from it, and then they build this chrysalis. And over a period of, again, about 15 days, they are inside this chrysalis. You can't see inside. It's green at first. And then it gets really black just before they break out. And then they come out. And it's pretty neat, because when they come out, they certainly are not a caterpillar. They're a monarch butterfly. And what you see is this, that inside that chrysalis, there's been a change going on. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. As a genuine born-again Christian, there needs to be a working of God and the Holy Spirit in connection with His Word that is doing something in our minds and hearts. It's changing us. It's teaching us. It's revealing areas that are weak or that are sinful or that need other types of attention and work and develop. And then as God is working and changing us, and we are becoming more submissive and obedient to God and to His Word, it results in an obvious physical manifestation. That's why he says, by the renewing of your minds. How do we renew our minds? By going back time and time and time again to the Word of God. Studying it. Thinking upon it. And then living in response to it. That's renewing your mind. And that's also evidencing internal change. Allowing the Word of God to teach and instruct, with the result that it's going to change how you live. It also is an internal change that not only produces a physical manifestation, but it also is an internal change that pursues and accepts the will of God. Here it says in the last part that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove means to test or to judge, as to ascertain the validity of. And here's what Paul is saying: listen, you need to prove, you need to judge, and to ascertain for yourself that as you are living a surrendered life, that God's will is, number one, that it is good. That means that it is beneficial, that it is helpful, that it is worthwhile, that it is, secondly, acceptable. In other words, it is pleasing, not just pleasing to God, but it's pleasing to you as you are surrendered to God and you realize that God's will is good. But not only is it good and acceptable, but he also says, and perfect, that it is without mistake, that it is without error. So God's will, he's saying, listen, it is true, but you have to find out for yourself that God's will is good. It's beneficial. You have to prove for yourself that it is pleasing. It is going to satisfy your life as a believer. And it is perfect, is without error. God and His will does not make mistakes. When I went to college, I knew God was directing me into full-time ministry. I also knew that I was supposed to be a Bible major, speech minor. However, I did not go in as a Bible major speech minor. I went in as a church music major with trumpet proficiency. Why? Because I didn't want everybody's expectations of me to be that. Okay? A lot of people knew that I was going into college for that, to prepare for ministry. And a lot of people were assuming that. My own dad and my two brothers, they had been Bible majors and speech minors. Now, they weren't putting that pressure on me. They didn't expect me to do that route. They didn't tell me I had to go that route. But I'm just kind of one of these guys, when people, you know, are assuming certain things and so forth, that I'm going to kind of go a different way. So even though I knew God wanted me to live my life this way and to be a Bible major and speech minor, I decided to do my own thing, and I went in as a church music major. Well, I started having all these music classes, and I very quickly became quite miserable. I was not enjoying my classes. I wasn't enjoying the amount of practice that I had to do and the time that I had to invest. And it would be like this. I would pray many times, and it would be, you know, I'd pray, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. And it would be, you know, God doesn't speak audibly. He doesn't need to today. He speaks through His Word and through the working, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it was like, okay, then you need to change your major. Anything but that, God. I won't do that. I was so proud, you know. Can't do that, God. And it'd be like, okay. And that was it. And I go on, and then I pray again later on. God, I'll do whatever. And so I fought God all semester long. I became one of the most miserable guys on campus. I ended up flunking one course, getting at least one or two D's in a couple other courses, getting some other poor grades, and I ended up finishing my first semester of college with a glorious GPA of 1.9. Can't get a whole lot worse. And you know, at the end of that semester, what I did, I said, okay, God, I surrender. I know what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to try your will over mine. And you know what I found out? God's will was good. It was acceptable. It was pleasing. And I've never doubted the will of God since. Doesn't mean that it's always easy to do the will of God and to follow the will of God, folks, but it is. When you have tasted and when you have proved for yourself that God's will is all of these things, it makes it much easier to consistently yield yourself to the will of God, showing that you're not doing what you want, you're doing what God wants. That God's doing a work in you, God's leading you, God's directing you, God's convicting you, and you are going to be responsive and yielded and submissive to that. Why? Because God knows what is right and what is best for you. Today, can I ask you, are you surrendered? Has there been that initial commitment of, God, I surrender my life to you, whatever you want to do in my life, however you want to direct my life, God, whether that, you know, maybe that means something different for everybody. It always does. Maybe for some of you young people, maybe it means surrendering to go into full-time ministry. Maybe for others, it's surrendering to do something other than what you've been doing right now. Or maybe it's some other very personal matter and you've just been fighting God on it. And maybe you need to offer yourself unto God and say, God, I will present myself a devoted, appropriate sacrifice because it's my most reasonable response of worship. Or perhaps mainly you need to focus on evidencing your sacrifice. You have surrendered. You seek to live a surrendered life, but maybe you're not showing. Maybe it's not being physically manifested that you are surrendered to God. Or maybe you've been fighting God's will in a particular area. You've not been proving God's will, accepting God's will as good and acceptable and perfect. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, friend? That is the first step, and that is the greatest step of surrender. Realizing it's not about you, it's about God. It's not about what you can accomplish, it's about what He has already accomplished. And you simply accepting what He's done for you. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to have at least one of the pianists come up, let them play a hymn of invitation. Whatever hymn they would like to do is fine. If you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, pastors, I'm going to ask Pastor to be up here at the front. If you need to come and see Pastor, we'd love to have someone take you aside with the Word of God and show you today how you can freely receive God's gift of salvation. If you're a believer and God has primarily worked in your heart, I'm going to urge you to respond. If you want to come up here and kneel and pray, you're surely welcome to do that. If you'd rather sit down in your pew and deal with God, that's fine. Or just stand where you are and do business with God. It really doesn't matter where you respond. It matters that you respond. So will you not just let this message go in one ear and out the other, but as God has particularly impressed you, would you be responsive to that? Let's pray. Lord, please have your will and your way during this time of invitation. May you be pleased with our response in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed? Pastors here at the front, as you need to respond, whatever way that may be, would you please do so at this time as the piano plays? Would you all look this way? Folks, I want you to understand something. I am here as a messenger. I'm just a mouthpiece for God. I am not here to play the role of the Holy Spirit. That means I cannot save anybody. It also means that I cannot change you as a Christian. I cannot make those decisions for you. I would love to. I'd love to be able to force you to. But that's not my role. That's not my responsibility. I trust today, however, that if God's worked in your heart, that you have been responsive. As you can see, I'm going to do my dead level best not to emotionally intimidate or manipulate or warp you into doing anything. But I will gladly give the opportunity. I also want to say, though, that just because this public invitation is over does not mean that it has to be over for you. Listen, you might have to go home and deal with God over some of these things. Or maybe you want to come and talk to Pastor, or maybe come and talk to myself, or maybe somebody else here in church that you know that you can go to and receive good godly help and counsel from. Listen, that's what we'll be here for. We're available for that. And if we can be of help, please let us know. We'd love to be able to be of benefit in that way. I trust that as you are able to, that you will come back tonight, would you please, and be praying for God's word. Again, please be praying for me that God will direct me to the right message that needs to be delivered tonight, and we will thank him for that. Pastor?
I want to